Off you go. Off you go. Off you go. Boy, full of energy, huh? Isn't that great? Phew. All right, we've got a transition now. And the transition is, take your Bibles. Please take your Bibles. Or if you don't have one with you, grab one from the chair in front of you. Always very good to follow along. Remember what God says. He says the people in Berea were more noble-minded. Why? Because they were examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. So follow along in your Bible, if you would, and open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're working through this letter, verse by verse. We come to chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, which we're working through slowly. And we're studying what the Spirit of God says here about ministry. This passage is about ministry. Verse 1 gives that away. Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you," which was a coming to them to do ministry, "our coming to you was not in vain." And let's read down through verse 12. "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Just as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Although there's a lot here, the main message, the main point, the main focus is ministry. When Paul says in verse 1, "You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain," he's saying our ministry among you was not in vain. It was not empty. Let's remember briefly their ministry in Thessalonica. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, the three of them went to the city of Thessalonica for the purpose of making disciples. Making disciples, that's the Great Commission. And to that end, they proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation and sanctification, as you know. They proclaimed the gospel of God, which is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes it. And by the grace of God, some of those people believed. And as Paul says at the end of chapter 1, they turned away from serving idols to serve the true and living God and, our memory verse, and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I skipped a part. Whom he raised from the dead, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Paul went there with Silas and Timothy. They preached the gospel. By the grace of God, some people believed. Then what happened? Well, then Paul and his ministry team left. And after they left, this should be no surprise to you, family and friends and former worshipers who knew these new believers tried to get them to leave the church, saying things like, "Hey, what, have you gotten yourself involved in some kind of cult? You shouldn't keep going to that church. I mean, who are these guys anyways? Who is this Jesus fellow? Why have you left the family religion? Why have you left the family tradition? Why have you gone down to this new thing? They don't even have a temple." Right? We should not be surprised. Satan is sadly alive and well, and he doesn't work alone. He has a whole host of demons. And Satan is the one who influences many unbelievers to try and tempt believers to leave the church. So on the one hand, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, is Paul defending against all the attacks that were being made against him and his ministry. On the other hand, and this is going to be our focus this morning, it is an appeal to all the people in the church to not leave. That's what he's doing. He's appealing to them to not leave. Don't go away now. Don't leave now. Don't go give in to the temptations of the tempter to walk away from Christ, God, Jesus, the Bible, the church. And I want to use this passage for the same purpose that Paul had when he wrote it. Yes, I want to seek to convince you not to leave. Now, I don't know of anybody who's thinking about leaving, but I'll tell you what I have seen in 20 years of ministry. Over and over again, I have seen it where people, here's kind of the pattern. People come to a church and they attend for a while, and in the first few months, they're excited and things are good and they're positive. And if you were to ask them, hey, how's things going at this new church or where you're attending? Oh, it's wonderful. The people there are great and I love the teaching and it's all wonderful. And then somewhere around a year, 2 years, 3 years, you ask them again and it's totally different. They have found reasons to leave. And what's amazing is I've seen people do it even when the ministry is very good. Even when there are good and godly people preaching the gospel of God, loving and showing compassion and kindness to the saints, and seeking that people would walk worthy of God, nevertheless, the devil is alive and well, tempting people to leave the church, and in some cases, go back to their old way of life. Sometimes it happens slowly. They leave one church, they go to another, and after the fifth time of leaving the church, they say, you know what, I'm done with the church. I don't want that to happen for you. I would hate to see any of you 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, and you say, you know what, I'm done with church. Why? And usually, you know what the reason isn't? They don't say this. They don't say, I'm done with church because I so love the brethren. It's never love that is their motive. It usually is the fact that they could not love. So from this text this morning, I want to give you at least 10 reasons not to leave. Okay? At least 10 reasons not to leave. I am just going to do exactly what Paul is doing with the saints in Thessalonica. In fact, not only do I want you not to leave, I want you to stay and blank, blank, blank. ESM. Can anybody fill in those blanks? Excel still more. The whole goal of this letter, I've said it again and again, is that you would excel still more. Is that you would not just keep coming and attending, but that you would commit yourself to Christ and the body of Christ, which is the church, and excel still more in your holiness and in your love for the brethren. But you need reasons to do that, and I want to give you 10 reasons from this text to keep coming to church, get involved as you possibly can be, and excel still more. Reason number one, our ministry to you is not empty. Verse 1. We covered this last week, so very quickly. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. Literally, he's saying, our ministry while we were there with you, it wasn't empty. It was full of good things from God. And I say the same thing to you. I'm not going to go over that in detail again. We covered it last week. You know, some ministries are empty. In some ministries, there are not a lot of godly people there, or they are not preaching the gospel of God, or they are not driven by godly motives, or they are not godly in their manner of dealing with people, or they are on some mission that is something other than God's mission. Some ministries are empty, but ours isn't. It's not empty. It's not in vain. It's full of good things from God for you. Reason number two. We covered this last week as well. Reason number two, there are good and godly people here. Now, Paul is saying that about his ministry. Notice he says, verse 1, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you is not in vain, but on the contrary. And now from verse 2 to verse 12, the subject of almost every sentence is we. Our ministry to you wasn't empty. We were there. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, the apostle of Jesus Christ, a prophet of Jesus Christ, and a servant of Jesus Christ. We were there. And remember what he said back in chapter 1, verse 5? Go back to chapter 1, verse 5 for a second. He says, our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And remember, we looked at that and we saw what kind of men were they? Godly. Christ-like. Exemplary. Blameless. Remember that? And Paul is saying, listen, you guys shouldn't leave. We served you as godly people. The stuff, the good stuff, of a good ministry that isn't empty, in part, is just good people. And you know what? I say to you, there are good people in this church. Very good people. Don't leave. Don't leave. There are good people here. Good people who, if you would learn from them, if you would learn to love them and listen to them and seek to understand why they do what they do, you could learn a lot about Jesus Christ, the gospel, and how to live for Him. Don't leave. This ministry isn't empty. There are good people here. Number three. And all of these, you hardly even have to take notes because my words are going to come right out of the text. Ready? Number three. We are bold in God to speak to you the gospel of God despite suffering. We are bold in God to speak to you the gospel of God despite suffering. Look at verse 2. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. It's not hard to understand what he's saying. Remember that before they came to Thessalonica, Paul and his ministry team were in Philippi. What happened in Philippi? Well, they preached the gospel, but they suffered for it. And notice, and that story, by the way, is in Acts 16. It's a long section. We're not going to turn there to read it. But we don't need to. Paul summarizes the ministry in Philippi in two words. Notice what he says, verse 2. But even after we had suffered, that is a reference to physical suffering. And when Paul and his fellow ministers were in Philippi, they got beaten with rods. You remember the story? There was this girl who was possessed by a demon, kept following them around. She was making money for her masters, and she was trying to deceive the people. She kept following these guys around saying, these are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of God. And as true as that is, she was possessed by a demon. And so Paul got very annoyed, and after several days of this, he turned and he cast the demon out of the girl and set her free. Very good deed, right? Set this girl free from a demon. When her masters saw that they were going to lose profits, because P-R-O-F-I-T-S, right? They're going to lose money on this deal. They grabbed Paul, Silas, and Timothy, brought them into the open square, and had them beaten with rods. And Paul says here, we suffered physically. Second word, verse 2. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated. That's a different word. One word in the Greek. We were mistreated. Well, again, if we go back to Acts 16, first of all, they suffered false accusations. They were falsely accused of doing all kinds of things they did not do. Then they were dragged into the open square. They were publicly humiliated. They were thrown into prison unjustly. And then you might remember, even when they were released, the leaders of the city were like, they realized they had done something wrong because these guys are Roman citizens. So they tried to kind of cover it up and like just get them out of town. And Paul said, no, I'm not just going to get out of town. Get those guys to come down here and put a little bit of fear into them, because now it's being exposed that they had done wrong by putting him in prison. Paul says, but you know what? By the way, his point here is not how much they suffered. It's that they preached the gospel despite what they suffered. But even after, some of your Bibles might say, even though we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, that didn't stop us. Just as you know, we were bold in our God. What does that mean? That means, thanks to God, we didn't quit. Thanks to God, we kept on going. Thanks to God, we had the courage to continue in ministry despite what that costs us. And when we came to you, we just kept right on doing what we had done in Philippi, speaking to you the gospel of God. What is the message that we proclaim in this church? It's the gospel of God. Now, what is the gospel of God? Now, you might think the gospel of God is Jesus died for our sins. True. But who's Jesus? And exactly what did he do? What all did he do? And where did he go? And who was he with? And what all did he teach? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? The gospels. What else is the gospel? How about the Holy Spirit and all the acts of the Holy Spirit to build the church? That's the book of Acts. How about Romans and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians? What about those? Isn't that the gospel? Absolutely. All about the church, how to live for Christ, the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. What about 1 and 2 Thessalonians and 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and Philemon? What about Hebrews and James and 1 and 2 Peter and 1, 2, and 3 John and Jude and Revelation? What about the Old Testament? It's all interconnected with the gospel. When Jesus came at the end of Luke chapter 24, he shows them how everything in the Old Testament is concerning Christ. This is the gospel. And what is the message that we speak in this church in every setting? It's the gospel of God. Now, let's go beyond. Okay, I've only been here 7 years. How many of you have been here for more than 7 years? Hands up. Okay. So hang on. You've been here more than 7 years. Hands up. Hands up high so we can see you. Don't be good. Great. So we got some people here. Good people. Been here more than 7 years. So I won't ask you to show hands on this, but I know the answer. The rest of you. How many of you think that those who have been here for more than 7 years have ever suffered in some way for the gospel? I have no doubt. In fact, if we were to have storytelling time, and we would ask Mary Farr to come up. Mary, have you ever suffered for speaking the gospel? I guarantee you Mary would not say, never. Never have I been rejected. Never have I been mistreated or called a name. I have never known what it is to suffer for the gospel. I'll just bet you $100 that she wouldn't say. I could bet more than that, but I shouldn't do that. And then if we were to go one by one with those who have been involved in church ministry more than 7 years, to a man and to a woman, they could tell you stories of, I remember this one time when. But are they still speaking the gospel of God? So you who have been in the church more than 7 years, I'm going to put you on the spot now. How many of you are still speaking the gospel of God when you have the opportunity? Put them up high. Hands up high. I'll bet all their hands went up. I didn't count. But if I had to guess, every single one of those who has been around for more than 7 years has no doubt suffered in some way for the gospel. They're still speaking the gospel of God. Don't leave. That's a reason to stay. The ministry isn't empty. There are good people here, and they're speaking to you the gospel of God despite what it costs. And yes, there is a cost to speaking the gospel of God. People reject you. They say unkind things to you. Sometimes it's just loss of time, the suffering of just keeping on doing it. You know, we got a new puppy. If you haven't heard, we got a new puppy. Our puppy needs socialized. Please come by and visit the new puppy. Okay, there. I don't have to say it again, but I'll probably say it again. Come by and visit the new puppy. All right, well, I brought that suffering on myself. But you know what? Way more important than a puppy is preaching the gospel. And so this morning I needed to review my notes. So I'm sitting there and the dog is cantankerous at 4 a.m. Had to go out. I'm sitting there with my notes. I want to be prepared to preach the word. And I'm holding my notes and the dog comes up and literally starts eating my sermon. Suffering for Jesus. Suffering for the gospel. But part of the suffering is just, you know, sleepless nights at times because we're worried about what's going on. Some of it is just time and preparation. Some of it is the things that people say about us, things that people say to us. And some of it is, you know what, people that leave and then make accusations that are false against us. And most all of us have experienced that. That is a reason for you to stay because there are many good people here in the church still speaking to you the gospel of God despite the suffering that they have endured over 7 years, 10 years, 15 years, 40 years, and more. Third reason. Fourth. Our exhortation does not come from error. Look at verse 3. For our exhortation did not come from error. Stop there. Neither does ours. What is our exhortation? Exhortation is a one-word reference back to the gospel of God. He is calling the gospel of God an exhortation. There is, by the way, one main exhortation of the gospel. That exhortation is, follow me. You could state it otherwise. There are other ways that you could express the main exhortation of the gospel. present yourselves a living sacrifice, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent and believe. But the main one I think that's in mind here, because he says our exhortation singular, is follow me. Because if you look back at chapter 1, verse 6, he says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. Why? Because that was their exhortation. Believe the gospel, follow us, follow Jesus. And so here he's saying in 1 Thessalonians 2:3, our exhortation, that exhortation to follow us, where is that coming from? I'll tell you where it's not coming from. It's not coming from error. The word for error here means to be self-deceived or deluded. This was an accusation that was being leveled against Paul and his team by, no doubt, friends, family, and relatives and former religious associates of these new believers. Don't listen to those guys. They're deluded. They've been taken in by some massive deception. Quit going to that church. And Paul says, that's not true. Our exhortation to you to follow Jesus Christ and to follow us to the degree that we follow Jesus Christ, that's not coming from error. We're not self-deluded. And beloved, I say the same to you. That's a reason for you not to leave. The people here, I could ask for another show of hands of everyone who's been here more than 7 years, and if I were to say, are you staying and preaching the gospel of God more than 7 years because you've been self-deceived? They'd all go, no. That's a reason not to leave. We're not deceived. Number five. Nor is it from uncleanness, verse 3. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness. Our exhortation is not coming from uncleanness. You know what that means? Dirty. You know what the accusation was? Those men must be dirty. I mean, why would they tell you to follow them? Follow them where? They're less a Pied Piper. Pied Piper probably wasn't around back then. That's probably since then. But, the accusation, it's the same old accusation. Hey, y'all, I wouldn't follow those people. I mean, where are they going to lead you? There's something dirty going on there. I don't know what it is. And this could be a reference to moral impurity, sexual impurity. But again, Satan has every kind of way of tempting people to leave the church. And the most common way he tempts people to leave the church is by making accusations. And one of the common accusations is, they're dirty. No, we're not. No, we're not. You know, and on the one hand, you could say, well, gee, why should we listen to you? Well, why should they listen to Paul, right? For 7 years, if anyone can find anything about me or against me that's been dirty in my appealing to you to follow Jesus Christ, then I'm done. But I am testifying before God, there's nothing dirty in my appeal to you to follow Jesus Christ. It's not. It's not coming from uncleanness. So don't leave. Because I'll tell you what it is coming from. Number six, nor is it in deceit. Sixth reason. Our exhortation is not in deceit. You know what that means? It means we're not trying to trick you. Verse 3, our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. We weren't trying to trick you guys. We weren't making false promises. We weren't trying to trap you in any way. We call upon you to follow Jesus Christ, and we give you all these other exhortations that go with the gospel, but it's not to trick you at all. We want you to go to heaven. We want you to be saved. We want you to be blessed. So don't leave. That's what Paul's saying, and that's what I say to you. Don't leave. We're not trying to trick you. We don't want to trap you. Well, then what is your motive? I ask the kid. What is the explanation? Why do you have all these people that have been in here for more than 7 years in the same church speaking the gospel of God? What is the explanation for this ministry? Seventh reason not to leave, verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. There it is. Here's the reason. This is why we do what we do. This is our motive in ministry. You know, if I were to sum it, if you don't like lots of reasons not to leave, let me give you a couple. Our ministry is not empty. There are really good people here. They're speaking the gospel of God, and their motives are good. That's what all this is saying. The motives are good. And this is the good motive. This is our motive. Now notice carefully what he says. Verse 4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Now the word approved suggests a test that they had passed. What do you think the test was that they passed that resulted in God entrusting to them the gospel? What would be the test question? That's a fun one to think about. I'll tell you what, it doesn't say so here, but I'll tell you what I think it is, obviously. Here's the test question. What did you do with Jesus? Or, same thing, what did you do with the gospel? If you believed, you pass. If you did not believe, you failed. That's it. Right? Because look what he says back in chapter 1, verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord. How? By having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You received the word. You passed the test. And Paul says, well, we have been approved by God. How? By faith. By believing in Jesus. By believing the gospel. We've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. And now notice the grammar here. And in the same way, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, based on faith, in the same way, so we speak. In other words, we believed and therefore we speak. That should sound familiar. Right? That's what Paul says in I think 2 Corinthians. We believed and therefore we speak. That's our motive. I asked the children, how would you explain this? God in His grace brought the gospel to me, and God in His grace opened my ears to hear it, my heart to receive it and believe it, and that's why we're here. And we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, which is the only message by which a sinner can be saved. And so, just in the same way that we were approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, i.e. by faith, so we speak by faith, seeking not to please men. We're not trying to please men. We're not a bunch of people pleasers. On the contrary. Sometimes we are not pleasing people at all because we keep preaching the gospel of God. We are seeking to please the God who still tests our hearts. Verse 4. Not as pleasing men, but God who still tests our hearts. Proverbs 17:3 says, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace is for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. What does that mean? God examines us and He knows our motives. And Paul is saying, look, God is the one who tests my heart, and I am telling you, our ministry is not empty. Number one, we speak to you the gospel of God no matter what it costs us. Our exhortation does not come from error. Our exhortation does not come from uncleanness. Our exhortation is not in deceit. No, on the contrary, we exhort you to follow Jesus Christ because we've been approved by God to be entrusted with this message. We've been approved that by faith, and by faith we therefore speak, and we are seeking to please the God, and He's the one who tests our hearts. That's our motive. That's a reason not to leave. I mean, if you have a church where, you know, it's full of a lot of good things, there are really good people there. They keep speaking the gospel of God, which is the power of God unto salvation and sanctification in Christ. And their motives are pure. They are just seeking to please God. That's reason not to leave. That's reason to say, you know what, I think I'll keep going so that I can excel still more. I think I'll keep going so that I can grow in likeness to Christ. These are reasons not to leave. Eighth. We don't use flattering words, as you know. Look at verse 5. For neither at any time did we use flattering words. Now, flattering words, that's a beautiful dress. That's not what this is talking about. I mean, that could be flattery. The word here, the idea here is that you use sweet talk in order to entrap. You want to see flattery? Read Proverbs 7. With her seductive speech, she flatters him and entraps him. That's what this is. Or remember Tertullus, was it in Acts? I forget quite where it was. Acts 24, I think. Tertullus. And he's given the appeal. And I Let me open it, because it's really sloppy sweet. And I'm pretty sure it's an example of this flattery of words. Yeah. Remember, they're there to make false accusations against Paul, and there's this great orator named Tertullus that the Jews hired to try and get the governor to bring a sentence against Paul. And Tertullus appears before the governor, and he says, "Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity, being brought to this nation by your foresight, and we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness, please kill this lowlife." It's that sweetness of speech to try and get Felix to say, "You know, I like this guy. What does he want? I want you to kill Paul." Oh, why? You know what? We don't do that. We're not trying to sweet talk you. We're not trying to trap you into something. We're not giving you all kinds of compliments about your hair and your dress and your, you know, your whatever to try and trick you into something that's bad for you. Now, I'm not saying we never give a compliment. If we give a compliment, we're a compliment's due. But God is my witness. I'm not trying to flatter you. Neither is Dan. And neither is Jerry. And neither is Doc. Neither is Kevin. And neither is Rick. And I can just look around the room. I don't know of anybody here who is trying to flatter you to trap you. So don't leave. This is a place where you're not going to get flattered. You might be confronted. If you want flattery, if that's what your itching ears want, go somewhere else. But you shouldn't really do that. We're not flattering you. Nor, ninth reason, nor do we use a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Look at verse 5. "For neither at any time do we use flattering words, as you know." Now that you can assess on your own. "Nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness." Now that only God can assess. But what does this mean? It means we don't put on the mask that covetousness puts on. You've seen the greed mongers on TV who use religion as a cloak for their covetousness. "Oh, beloved, my friends, Jesus says, unless the seed goes into the ground and dies, it remains alone. The seed must be sown, you see. It must be invested. Only then will it produce the crop. Oh, my friends, we have operators standing by. 1-800-555-REAP a blessing. Reap. Sow a seed and reap the blessing." Is that what we do? No. We're not putting on the mask of greed. We don't want your money. If you give, that's between you and God. We're not begging you for money. We're not needing money. Praise God. And even if we ever do, we better never put on the cloak for greed. So don't leave. That's a reason to stay. And if you're not sure, ask around. "Hey, are these people greedy? Do you think they're wearing the mask of greed?" We're not. Nor, tenth, nor are we seeking glory from men. Verse 6. "Nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." What is it to seek glory from men? It is to seek men's praise. It is to seek to make a name for yourself. And we all know how some men seek to make a name for themselves. Proverbs 25:27 says, "It's not good to eat too much honey." Some of us could attest. "Man, I ate too much honey. I feel sick." Also, to seek one's own glory, that's not glory. That's sick. It's not good to seek glory from men. It's not praiseworthy. Paul says, we didn't do that. And we don't do that. Not from you, not for anyone else. Although, he says, it's not like we don't deserve honor from you. It literally says, we were able to be held in wait. Which is a metaphor for saying, it's not like we don't deserve to be esteemed by you. We are the apostles of Jesus Christ. But it's not what we're seeking. That's not what we're trying to get from you. We're not trying to make a name for us. And beloved, I tell you, this is not what we're seeking either. I'm not trying to make it so that, boy, I just want John Snyder and a big sign in lights. Please don't ever put a sign. The guys always joke at the building meeting every year is the joke that we're going to put a big sign out here on Prairie and say, "John Snyder." I'll rip it down. I don't want to make a name for me. That's not what I'm here for. Dan's not to make a name for Dan Comden in Bright Lights or Jerry Adams in Bright Lights. We're not seeking glory from men. We want to be pleasing to God. And beloved, this is the stuff, the good stuff, of a ministry that isn't empty. good people with the message of God, whose motive is to please God. And you know what? I'll give you two more, though we won't go through them today. Whose manner is of God, meaning they care about you. That's up through verse 11. And we care about you. We care about you. I'm not saying we're perfect at showing it all the time. Sometimes somebody misses for a while and we don't notice. We fail. We're not perfect. But it's not that we don't care. And yet, you know what? That's one of the accusations. Those people don't care about you. We do care. And finally, our mission is this. We want you to walk worthy of God. Verse 12. That's what we're after. We just want you to follow Christ in a manner that is worthy to God. That'll be good for you. That'll be good for the gospel. That'll be good for His glory. That's what we're after. So don't leave. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and I pray that You would keep us together as a flock, that You would help us to excel still more by listening and growing and being sharpened. And I thank You, God, for people who have been devoted here for so many years, who keep on preaching the gospel despite what it costs them. And Father, I just pray that all of our ministry here would never be empty, but full of good things from You. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.